when Jesus came on the scene and he began his ministry, he was baptized and afterwards began to speak to the populace. He asked them to repent and to believe. He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And it tells us in Mark 1 that as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. This is basically the essence of Christ's call to people far and wide, to these simple fishermen, to those later on that were like Levi or Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He was working one day and he was more middle class than lower class, like these fishermen. And to him, Jesus said, "Follow me." Simply, "Follow me." And the gospel records that he left all, arose, and followed him. Can you imagine that? Got up, left everything behind, got up and walked away from all of it. In fact, he ended up having a party for Christ in his house, and he invited his friends, you know, other tax collectors and other outcasts from the society, because although he was affluent, he was not well received by his fellow countrymen, because he was in collaboration with the Romans. So you find later on that Jesus encounters people like Nathanael, and again, the simple message is, "Follow me." He said this to a particular individual in Luke 19, and in Luke 9 rather, and this is where we want to pick up our reading today. This was in a section where Jesus has already been doing several works. He's been proclaiming the gospel. He has predicted his arrest and his demise and his resurrection. And at this time, he's set himself to go to Jerusalem. And Luke tells us in his own characteristic way that Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem. And near the end of chapter 9, beginning at verse 57, we read this account. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's pray today. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for Jesus who came to give this call to men of all ranks and stations. And God, I pray that we would hear it today. As he says to each one of us, follow me. May we follow for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, basically, this becomes sort of shorthand for the gospel. I remember years back, and probably dates back to the time of my studies in Greece, I was introduced to a line of thinking about evangelicalism that at the time I thought was a great insight, because one of the things we were learning in Bible college as we studied the Bible and studied theology was that salvation was by grace. And, of course, the way we understood that model of grace was that God had done everything that was feasible on his side to prepare salvation for men, and the only thing required of men was to believe. And so this was the model of salvation, the gospel proclamation, that I embraced and began to see sort of developing in my mind. And as a result of that, and a result of certain books that I read at the time, and one of the professors I had at the Bible college was really influential on me, I started to embrace this model that salvation was by grace, which meant that the only thing I had to do to be saved was to believe. And, you know, believing was my responsibility, and therefore it was in my power to do it. And basically, I shouldn't add anything to believing, because if I did, I would compromise the gospel of grace. And I joined an organization aptly named the Grace Evangelical Society. And I was a member of this society for many, many years, more than 10 years. And I wrote articles that they published. And I was really, really involved. I read their journals, their newsletters. I started to propagate that position. I taught it in several of the churches I pastored. And I thought that it was the truth, the real understanding of the gospel. And thereby, because of the way I understood that model, when I looked at passages like the one we just read, where Jesus said, come and follow me, and when he said things like, you have to come, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me every day, those passages I couldn't fit into the model of grace. And so because this involved a wholesale abandonment of myself, and this was a call to discipleship, I made a distinction between salvation and discipleship. And I said salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. And so this was a bifurcation in my thinking, because discipleship and the call that Jesus was making when he preached this way couldn't be reconciled with his simple message to the Samaritan woman when he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you, you would have said, give me a drink and I'd give it to you. You'd have the water of life freely. No strings attached, right? And so if the gospel was truly this thing that God had done everything and was just asking people to bring their own faith to the equation and be saved by grace, by his gift, Christ was the gift, right? And they had to receive it. So they had to do something in their own power to receive it. But that was the salvation of grace, because it was by faith alone. Then discipleship had to be something else. The call to holiness had to be something other than the gospel. It had to be something different. And so it's forced to read the entire New Testament through that lens. And I thought it was the gospel lens. I thought it was the Reformation emphasis on sola fide, faith alone, and that can't be compromised. Then it dawned on me that when Jesus said, repent and believe, he said, repent and believe the gospel. If repentance couldn't be added to faith, then I was in trouble. And if repent and believe the gospel was also the same as come after me and I'll make you fishers of men, if repent and believe the gospel was the same as take up your cross daily and come after me, then grace involved something far different from what I anticipated. It wasn't that grace was that Jesus gave himself so that we bring only faith to the equation, but that we can bring nothing to the equation. And that what God does in a sinner's life by grace is to convert them completely. To change their allegiance from themselves to God. And it's by grace, absolutely. It's not this much grace plus your faith, which equals salvation. It's grace from beginning to end. Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher, wrote a book called All of Grace, in which he delineated this very teaching of the gospel. It was revolutionary. It was like, my goodness, I've been thinking of grace in the wrong way. So when Jesus said, follow me, he wasn't saying, you know, you have to do this on your own. He was saying, these are the standards. This is God's way. The only way it can be accomplished is by grace. That's very different, isn't it? So, look again with me. The first fellow says, Lord, I will follow. It's good news, right? Comes to Jesus. Jesus has been proclaiming, he's been teaching. He said earlier on, he's been doing all these miracles. He's been talking about faith and the need for allegiances to change. He said even to his own disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. In chapter 9, verse 23. The message has become clear. Everybody knows what Jesus expects. And so, all of a sudden, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, people have been buzzing about him, and here comes one out of the blue, and he doesn't look to others, he doesn't look to the society, or he doesn't consider what other people are going to think. He just comes straight forward and says, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And you know, there's a sense in which sometimes we look at that and we think this guy is really rash, you know, he's not considering. But it'd be great, wouldn't it, if we had more people like him. But Christ does answer him in a very odd way. And the answer he gives has become sort of a byword, hasn't it? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Seems like a strange answer to this fellow who's showing evidence of desire to follow Christ wherever he's going. So the assumption is he's going somewhere, right? He's going to end up somewhere. I want to go with you, wherever it is. And basically, Jesus tells this fellow, he says, look, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to abandon everything. There can't be an earthly thing that holds you down. He says, look, he says, even foxes and birds have somewhere that they call home. But the Son of Man, speaking of himself, doesn't have anywhere to lay his head in this world. Not a place that he can call home. Nowhere that he has some anchor to hold him back from doing God's bidding. And in fact, he'd already told them three times, he's on his way to Jerusalem where he will be turned over, he will be spat on, beaten, he would be crucified. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Nothing's going to hold him back. In fact, you know, this imagery is like he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. You know, he's steadfast. He's not going to turn back. And the Samaritans were upset with him because of that before. So here he is. Nothing's going to hold me back, he's saying. If you want to follow me, you have to realize that you can't have any earthly tie that holds you back. We don't know what became of this fellow. We don't know because it doesn't say. But we do know that this is the condition for discipleship. if we say to Lord, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, then we can have no earthly thing that holds us back. You know, some people read this and they said, oh, poor Jesus, he didn't have anywhere. Oh, won't you open your heart and give him a home? Jesus isn't to be pitied when we read this. You know, don't think, oh, poor Jesus doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Like the poor infant Jesus, nobody will open a room for him at the inn. Oh, what are we going to do for Jesus? You know who we should pity? We should pity all those people who say to the Lord, Lord, I will follow you, but hold on to earthly possessions. We need to pity ourselves. That's who we ought to pity. We ought to pity ourselves because we do have, like the foxes and the birds, somewhere to lay our heads. Some of us have some pretty prestigious places to lay our heads and lay everything else as well. And in fact, we spend our entire lives building up those things so that what? One day we can leave them to our kids so they can fight over it? We've got it all wrong in the church. We ought to pity ourselves because we have not learned the lesson that we must give up everything for the kingdom. But he said, here's Jesus' answer now to another, and it's the simple, follow me. He didn't ask the first one to follow him. The first one volunteered. Now, there are those standing around looking at this interaction with Jesus and this fellow who's willing to go, and he tells him the thing, and then he turns around to the other guy and he says, you follow me. Who's he talking to? Me? But Lord, I've got responsibilities. I can't just get up and go. So he says, please, you know, permit me, suffer me to go back, fulfill my responsibilities at home. I'm a son. My father has expectations of me. Wait until his time has come, and when he's gone, I'll come back and I'll do whatever you want. Perfectly normal request. There's nothing wrong with that. Didn't the Old Testament say, honor your mother and your father? Isn't there here some, you know, ordinary sort of sense that this is fine? I mean, this is sin, right? I mean, he's saying, God, let me go back and do what I need to do. Let me fulfill my obligations to my parents. Jesus says, no. He says, let the dead bury their dead. You, he says, go and preach the kingdom of God. This is not easy, folks. This is not an easy word. Number one, he says that those people who don't know the kingdom, who don't know anything about Christ, are dead. They're spiritually dead. He says, let the spiritually dead bury their own physically dead when they come to that point. So why on earth would our allegiance to things that have nothing to do with the kingdom interfere with the call from Christ to follow him? So, even though it appears on the surface that it's a normal thing to do, to say, God, you know, I've got obligations, I've got a family. You know, this particular son needed to do what was expected in his culture, to, you know, run the family business or whatever it was until his father was dead. And then when the inheritance was given and they split it up or whatever, he could go do whatever he wanted to do. And if he wanted to follow some rabbi around, he could do that. If he wanted to give all his money to the poor, he could do it at that time. Now he can't do it because of family obligations. And Jesus says to him, no, he says, they are spiritually dead. That brings a dimension of sin into the equation. Even though it seems normal and it's the thing that everybody does, it is sin because it puts those things above the call of Christ to follow me. They're dead spiritually. Let them deal with those issues. You preach the kingdom of God. And this isn't the call to the pastor figure, so to speak. This is for every disciple. This is for every Christian. This is for anyone who is into the kingdom of God. We have the responsibility to preach the kingdom of God. So far we have two. We have the one who came and said, I'm going to do whatever you want. And then we have this fellow who was called upon, who made an excuse and said, I have other obligations, let me do that, and then I'll be willing. Another one says, I'll do it. I'll come with you, but can I just go say bye? That I'm coming? Can I just bid them farewell and then come with you? I mean, this seems like the least of all the problems that Jesus should have with any of these fellows. He said, I just want to say goodbye to those who are there. Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Why, God, did you put stuff like this in the Bible? Why? I mean, this is tough stuff. This is just not your come to Jesus and everything's going to be rosy approach to the gospel. I mean, I can't even go back and say goodbye to them. I mean, it's. Have you ever seen those advertisements or those commercials where they say this to you? They say, look, we'll give you a free trip wherever you want to go, but you've got to leave right now. Have you seen those? I was amazed that they'll pay for you. You can go wherever you want, but the catch is this. You've got to leave right there and then on the spot. You can't go back. You can't go pack a suitcase. You can't call anyone. You've got to go right then, right there. You can say, yes, I'm ready to go. Or no, thank you for the offer, but I've got other things to keep me. That's the call that Jesus makes. It's exactly like that. He's saying to you, when he calls like this, and he gives you that instance of follow me, when you hear it, when that spiritual awakening happens, and you hear that gospel, he says, follow me, it's then, there, no going back to say goodbye. It's no going back to get everything ready. It's not going back to put your house in order. It's none of that. It's right now, right here, today is the day of salvation. Follow him, or it's all for nothing. That's how it is with this gospel call. It's that important. You don't have the right to go back and say goodbye to them. Because if you do, you're like the man who puts his hand to the plow, begins to do that work, and then looks away, and anyone familiar in that culture of how agriculture went, you know, once you did that with those old plows, if you turn around, you'd be end up going right off course. And that's exactly what Jesus meant, that by looking back, you're going to go right off course. The goal is here, look, come with me, and here's what I offer, here's what you will get, here's the blessings of eternal life, of forgiveness of sin, of heavenly hope, of all of this. You turn back, you're gonna sacrifice it all by being tied to the things behind you. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I count all of these things behind me as dung. You know, years back, I remember it was a comic sketch about Paul of Tarsus. And here you had Paul's family reflecting on his life. So his father, you know, in the good old Jewish accent. Yeah, my Paul. He writes to the Philippians. He writes to the Colossians. Have you ever heard of his epistle to Dad? You know, he's telling you his complaints and all this. No. Paul considered everything in his past garbage. He included his family ties. His studies at the feet of the greatest rabbi, teacher, and scholar, Gamaliel. His accolades as the most zealous the Pharisee of Pharisees, his own heritage and family lineage, he considered it all garbage, like human waste, for the sake of the call of the gospel. So when Jesus says, follow me, we go in as individuals, not with highbrow names. We don't go in with our attainments and our degrees and our values and whatever else it is that we consider to be high and mighty in this world. We go in pure and naked before Him whose eyes before everything is open. We come in broken and dependent. We come in not looking back, because we know from the Old Testament when you do that you become a pillar of salt. We come in looking after Jesus. And as the book of Hebrews will tell us, we keep our focus on Him. We look unto Him who is the captain, the archivos, the beginner, and the completer of our faith. When God works in our lives by grace, and we hear this call, and God changes us and moves us to respond, it is this kind of allegiance that Jesus expects. Like I said, He'd already said it. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Follow me. If you're going to go after Christ, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, here's how it must be. You've got to take up the cross. The cross was a symbol of execution. It was the means of death. It's not the pretty cross that you put on your lapel, or the shiny cross that you put in your ear, or the cross that you put on your bumper sticker. It's not the pretty cross that we find in cathedrals, draped in purple, you know, by candles, but it's the rough, hard, wooden cross of death that must come to the ego, to the center of who I am, apart from God. It is the death of me, my version of who I am, my self-image, my hopes, dreams, aspirations, my desires, my goals, everything that is self-centered and aspires in this world to accomplish for self, that must die. That's what Jesus means. And then he says this. He says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. And we've done that. Then we are free of all other anchors to this world. So be it place, or person, or position, or privilege, whatever it is, it must be forsaken. And ultimately, later on in chapter 14, where he again outlines more these demands of discipleship, if you will, when he tells them here, let's see. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, and brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Then he gives these illustrations of a man who doesn't count the cost of building his tower, or the other one who doesn't count the cost of going out as a king to make war with another. He gives these illustrations. Then he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Cannot. And at the end, you know what he says? He that hath ears, let him hear. What do you mean he has ears, let him hear? Everybody heard you. Everybody was stunned the minute you said, hate mother and father. They were glued to the TV set. What do you mean, he has ears? Everybody heard you. No. There are a lot of people who hear, but do not perceive. There are a lot of people who see, but don't get it. There are a lot of people who hear, but do not hear. He who has ears, let him hear. So this is the cost. It's free, but it costs you everything. Not because you are bargaining with God. Not because God wants your stuff. As Keith Green said, he doesn't want your money, he wants your life. It's because this is the way it is. This is a spiritual law as valid as the law of gravity. You want to defy that law? Try. Get up on the roof and jump and see if you can change it. You cannot change this law. If you do not give up everything that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Everything that you have. Everything. I think when we start to apply what Jesus means about his call to follow me, we'll find that it's not the vast numbers that we are hearing about that are in reality following Christ. But probably it's a smaller remnant that he said on one occasion. There are few that enter into life. Why? You know why? Because the gate is narrow. You can't come in with all your baggage. You can't come in with all your accomplishments. You can't come in with everything that you treasure. You've got to give it all up for that road to life. Gate is narrow. But his call goes out to everyone. And it's very simply, follow me. Follow me. Let's pray. God, we come and acknowledge that we have faltered, Lord, on this path. That we've strived to bring with us on the road to life so much that we've accomplished. We're aspired to. And in our own self-delusion, we've thought that this has been done on our own. By our own strength and our own initiative, through our own wisdom and through our own power. But you remind us through your gospel that without you, we can do nothing. So God, help us to make the allegiance that we must make, the first and the foremost, to you and your kingdom. Let us hunger and thirst after this righteousness, and we will find ourselves filled even without trying. God, let us bring ourselves to you open and naked as we are indeed before you, so that we may enter freely into life. Let us cut off whatever hinders us, whether it be family or fortune. God, give us that grace that we make the kingdom of God our greatest priority. Because this is precisely what you demand from us. God, we ask these things in the name of your Son, for your glory, now and forever. Amen.